welcome to our midweek service. And this is week three of having to stream the broadcast and the message. And we trust that you're being blessed. And we are in your living rooms or your whatever room you may be watching us on. So instead of you coming to church, now the church is coming to you. And we encourage you to get in touch with your friends and loved ones, family members and all, so that they might, too, participate in our discussion here tonight. We've been talking about current events, as we always do, and addressing them, understanding, taking a biblical stance and understanding what God may be saying to us prophetically in regards to the happenings in our day and time. And we can't ignore the elephant in the room. The coronavirus has really been a challenge to all of us, but yet at the same time, we understand that God is in the midst of everything that could happen and everything that is happening. And the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar discerning the times. They knew the times and what Israel ought to do. And that's the position that we ought to take as believers. We ought to be discerning of the times, but then understanding the times is one part of it. But the other part is to be at a place of understanding or knowing what we ought to do. What posture, what position ought we take as believers? So a discernment at this particular time, discernment, we have to have discernment as to speak words of comfort, because we do want to comfort those of you that are at home and isolated, because being closed as you are now, we know it's not a situation that you are accustomed to. It's inconvenient and it's discomforting to all of us to be confined, because we are relational creatures and ours is to always interact with other people. But here, we are speaking a word of comfort, but the question is being discerning enough to know when to speak a word of comfort, words of comfort to speak, and when to speak a word of warning. Because when we are prophetic, we must speak words of comfort, words of warning, but at the same time knowing when to speak one thing and when to speak the other. So when we talk about correction, we're talking about exhortations, warnings, and those kinds of things are really necessary if we're to move forward and progress in the things of God. Because what the Lord is concerned about, church, I want you to understand, people, what the Lord is concerned about is our hearts. Our hearts being prepared, the preparation of the hearts, and being prepared for the return of the Lord. Because we read in the scriptures, and we've heard it said time and time again, that the Lord is coming back. He's coming soon. And many have heard that and just kind of took it for granted, thinking that, okay, this is what preachers say and what people say that believe in church. But now the signs all around us that the Lord's return is imminent, that the Lord is going to return. The earth is of such that the earth is groaning. We are lamenting. The earth is lamenting because of the activities that's taking place upon the earth. So the Lord is to return, and he's returning. This will be a judgment to bring order to the chaos that's going on in our day and time. Now, when we talk about comfort, we have to be very careful that we're not premature in speaking words of comfort. Because one of the things I think about when you speak words of comfort is that oftentimes people can engage in pacification. And what we mean by that is to pacify, giving the people a pacifier. I remember when my children were very small, we would... they're accustomed, first of all, nursing the mother's breast. That's how they began. Then we would move them to a bottle. But when the child, our children, Krista, Karis, and Woody would cry, and we'd try to get them in control, trying to get them quieted down, we'd place a pacifier in their mouths. This is a little rubber thing that represented, looked like a nipple. And the child would suck on the pacifier for a moment and be pacified. But then the harder they would suck on this pacifier, they would not get anything out of it. And finally, they came to the realization that there was nothing to be derived from the pacifier. It was only there. In England, they call it a dummy. They call it a dummy because it's really a false, it gives a false sense of security, or bring the child to the place of thinking that he or she is going to receive something that they really never receive. So in this, we got to be very careful when we're involved in comfort that we're not engaged in pacification. because the souls of individuals are hungry right now. People are hungry for the truth. They're hungry for answers. In fact, this is where we stand today. We are, not just some outside, but we are hungry for answers. And that's what we do. I'm searching the scriptures, and I'm praying, and we're consistently going before the Lord so that God can speak clearly to us as to where he is in this day and this hour, so that we're not just giving you words of comfort and just throwing things out there at you, but really understanding and comprehending what God has to say to us in this particular time, in this particular season. Because here we're concerned about, we call it soul care. You see, caring for your souls. You know, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotion. And understand, your soul is eternal. When your body has gone to the earth, you died and gone to the earth, your soul will live on. We have a soul that's eternal, like we have a spirit that's eternal. And what happens when we minister the word of God, we have to care. We're caring for your souls. We're concerned about that part that is eternal within you, and ministering to you in such a way that your souls are healthy. Don't put a pacifier in the mouth of starving babies. We can't do that. Put a pacifier in the mouth of starving babies, because what happens, they'll eventually die. Now, the question is, where can solace really be found? Where can you find solace in the midst of all of the things that's going on here today? As we begin to look at this pandemic, we look at the length and the expanse and the time of this pandemic, it's uncertain. Anyone that say otherwise, you see, is giving us what we call a pacifier. It's going to be over within so many weeks or months. Or it's going to stop at this time or that time or the other. None of us know how long this pandemic is going to last. But that's what we're uncertain about. Therefore, how can our message provide comfort when we have this in these times of restlessness? And that's really the challenge of ministry. How can we provide comfort in this time of restlessness, since there are so many uncertainties out there, and we can't give some flippant answer as if this is going to end this time and don't worry about it and those kinds of things. We want to go beyond that so that we can really give answers and really present Christ in the midst. Then there are those that are involved in what we call escapism, escaping from reality. They are saying, well, let's forget about the pandemic. Let's not even think about it, because all it does is cause us to worry all the more. So they switch over to Netflix and watching television movies or entertainment or whatever, and their whole lives are just spent in extracurricular activities, as it was before the pandemic, not really giving serious thought to the fact that these are some serious times in which we're living. I know we need to take a break sometimes, but I'm talking about people that say, let's divorce ourselves from reality and let's begin to engage in other things like entertainment. And it provides, and in this, that in the heart of hearts, that restlessness is still there. It's escaping from reality. Then there are those who are fixed to their television. They're glued to the TV all day long. They're just watching what's happening. They're fearfully watching the devastating effects of this disease. And then you have some that are germaphobes. They're so afraid. They're watching and they're, don't touch this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't do that. They were germaphobes probably before the pandemic. But you can imagine what this did. This really brought it to a whole other level. Whereby now it says, see, we try to tell you, you can't touch, you can't hug, you can't do, you can't kiss, you can't do these things. So these people are paralyzed. There's a paralyzing fear that's gripping the hearts of individuals that are in this particular fate, that particular category. So in this, we begin to look at the different categories of people. We have the optimists, some are eternal optimists. That's when the person says the glass is half full, and everything is okay, and I'm okay, you're okay, just confess it. Confess it and be gone. We're going to go on as if there's no pandemic. We're just going to believe God. We've spoken the word, so therefore, why are you worried? That's the eternal optimist. And others that say, well, you watch, in 2 weeks it's going to be gone because I said it. And then you have the pessimist who is saying that, this thing is going to, this is all doom and gloom. That's all, it's over. And then you have the realists. The realists are the ones, and I would call the self-appointed realists, are the ones that that rely upon their truth. These are the self-appointed realists. They say, well, I have the stats, I have the statistics. I've done the study, I've done the research and all this. So therefore, what am I relying upon? That person is relying upon scientific discoveries or scientific knowledge. I talked the other week about science, and we understand that this is still theoretical because it's based upon things that have happened, things that have occurred, and we look at the probability of things happening that way again. That's what science does. But then you have the true realists. The true realists are the ones that have come to the place of embracing the truth. Not a truth, but the absolute truth. And that truth is found in the Word of God. And that's what we want to be, true realists. Realists, because the Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's a true realist, because his life is not just the reality that we engaged in this world, but the reality that is eternal. They're recognizing that when this ends, there's something that's going to happen after this. Now, that's the true realist. I would venture to say that this is World War III. We're in a war. We're in a battle. We had World War I. We had World War II. And I would venture to say this is World War III, because this is, we look at global warfare. I was very reluctant to speak of it in this vein. In fact, Sunday I said some things and I kind of bagged away from it, but I'm going to get a little bolder about it today, is that as we begin to look at what is happening today, I'm more convinced than ever before that this could very well be biological warfare, and that this pandemic was something that was intentional. Now, I'm saying this because as we begin to look at what is happening and how it's happening, we understand, and I'm going to show you where God is in it, but it could very well be something that was actually manufactured. And as a result of it being manufactured, now it's so widespread that it's having an effect upon our whole globe. And I'll share the scripture to support what I'm saying after a while. And if it is war, and since it is war, we must understand the rules of engagement. How are we to fight in this particular battle? Understanding that there are rules of engagement, and we are, as Christians, to fight the good fight of faith. There's a way that we're to fight. There's a way that we are to wage warfare. The Bible talks about fight the good fight of faith, but it also says in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So with that, we're going to understand how are we to fight this particular battle. Not giving some flippant answer, but really delving into this as to how we're to posture ourselves that we engage in this battle. Now, another thing I want to say before I give scripture, I'm going to bring the scripture after a while, but be cautious not to group all people in the same category as fellow conspirators. That's one of the things I think of fallacies of our day, is that anyone that we don't understand or we may disagree with, we kind of put them in a category of being a conspirator. Now, those who do not know the Lord and may have rejected him may be well-intentioned. So let's not demonize those that may not understand the Word of God or may not agree with the Word of God completely. I mentioned the other day about, I was teaching about humanism, and understand there are humanists. And these humanists, for the most part, are people that really, some of them, really want to see something positive happening within the world. They really want to see these issues resolved and understand. When I was taking ethics, one of the subjects it talked about in ethics, it talked about how people could be in a place where we are concerned about the majority of people. How can we do the best for the greater number of people? And in this, that's what a humanist may do. A humanist may be in a place where he's really doing the best he can based upon the information that he has, he or she has. And then you have the secular humanist. I talked about all of that in the other message. So when you talk about humanism, secular humanism, based upon the information that they have at this point, they are doing, some of them may be doing the best that they can. But here's what it does for us. It provides an opportunity for us to present an answer that is beyond their level of research and study. That's the posture that we ought to take. God is opening up an opportunity for us to show them when they come to the end of their research, when they come to the end of what they believe to be the answer, we can begin to show them who is the answer, not just what the answer is, but who the answer is, that there are things that they cannot answer, but only Christ, who is the answer, can provide for us what we need. That now, these are just, as we look at them, these are just periodic signs along the way as we traverse the path on life's journey. So they're signs of Christ. We begin to see where the Lord is showing us one thing and another and another. And as I, after 40 years of pastoring here and 60 years of in ministry, the Lord has shown me a lot. He showed me a lot of where he is and what he is doing, how he showed us that he is Lord and he's sovereign over all things, regardless of where we may find ourselves. Now, the scripture I want to begin with is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's begin 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what Paul said. He said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now, it speaks, a lot of times we use that at a funeral, but let's look at this in light of the situation. First of all, he speaks of ignorance. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who die." Here's a wake-up call to many that might not have even given thought to it. Listen to me now. We all die. I know that's shocking, and that's a wake-up call to many, because I know we feel invincible. We feel as if there's no way for death to ever catch up with us. But listen to me carefully. We all die. We die. There has been appointed to man once to die, then the resurrection. So we all die. We're going to die from something. But that has to be a reality. This is a wake-up call, I believe, that we must understand in this day and hour, that you can die. Don't think that that's beyond you. Death is beyond you. But he says, "But we do not, the ones that ignorant, the ignorance of brethren who have no hope, when they fall asleep, they sorrow, the people that see them die, they sorrow as those who have the hope." But it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So look at what he's done here. He took the word death, and now it's no longer death. He calls it sleep. He says, we sleep. Why? Because we sleep in Jesus. If we sleep in Jesus, we're not dead. Why? Because Jesus died for us. And since Jesus died for us, and if we're in Christ, we rose again, we were risen again from the dead in Jesus Christ. So death has been conquered for the believer in Christ Jesus. And that's something that we have to understand. We have to understand that when we give our hearts and lives completely over to the Lord, that's our truth. That's not a truth. That is the truth, that we are alive and we can't die, because we're alive, our spirit and our souls will live forever. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, it speaks primarily, Paul was saying, we who are alive and remain, because he lived his life as if Jesus Christ was going to come back at any moment. And his thought at that particular time is that he would still be alive at the time of the Lord's return. But it's something to challenge us to live our lives as if Jesus Christ is going to come back any moment. And I believe these kinds of threats and the kind of challenges we're facing today ought to bring believers to the place where we're saying, "Lord, we see how devastating things can be. We are isolated. We don't have the freedom as we were expressing beforehand. But Lord, you are the Lord who gave us freedom. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed." There is a freedom and a liberty that we had not experienced when we did have the privileges of going where we want to go and doing the things we wanted to do. But let's read the rest of this now. He says now, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel. Look at my mouth now. Archangel. He says, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first. Those whose bodies have gone to the ground will rise first. And then it says, then we who are alive and remain. And he's talking about those who are still alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we understand this is when we meet the Lord in the air. The rapture taking place is called the rapture, even though you don't see rapture written in the word, but we see it illustrated here. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So in other words, the Lord is coming for his saints. We will meet him in the air. And then it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then it brings comfort to the believer. Therefore, look at our comfort. Comfort one another with these words. So the comfort of the believer is that the Lord has us. And that whatever's happening, the objective, either way, we're going to be with the Lord. And then it talks about the day of the Lord. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So as far as the day of the Lord, when this is happening, you can't set the date or the hour. He'll come as a thief in the night. But here's the part I want you to see too. For when they say peace and safety, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. It happens suddenly, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. It's about them, unbelievers, who are caught by this thing. But you, brethren, comparing us and them, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. The ones that it catch, they say peace and safety were in the darkness, but we being prepared, we are not in darkness. He says, so that this day shall not overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, church. Let us not fall asleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober. Let us be attentive and alert as to what's going on. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, because we are awakened spiritually to the light of his glory, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we're talking about the fullness of our salvation, the redemption of the body, because we're saved. Spiritually, we understand we're our body, soul, spirit, all being saved. He said, so the helmet of salvation, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. So the comfort is that whatever happens, we will be with the Lord. Therefore, he goes back, mentioned comfort earlier, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So apparently they were involved in providing comfort for one another. And he said, that's the comfort that we have, is that the Lord has us. Regardless, the Lord has us. I'm going to read several scriptures because I want you to begin to see how it all line up. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. It's like a puzzle. It all fits together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. It talked about those, this is called the hallmark of faith. We begin to see all of the ones that came before us. And be very careful when we hear people talk about nothing bad can ever happen to a believer. That there's no negative things that can ever happen to us because of the fact that we're God's children. And this is really a false perception of Christ, that God will spare us from pain. No, he saves us from eternal death. And he has reward for us, eternal life. You see, we don't die, but it does say we won't go through some things. And we look at the all the ones that preceded us, the hallmark of faith here, the book of faith, really here, the chapter of faith, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, at verse 33. I'm just going to get to this one part of this. Verse 33 says, and it talks about all of the line of those that preceded us. And then it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight and armies of the aliens, and women received their dead to life again. Now listen to all these great things that were happening with believers. So the miracles were happening. The miraculous power of God was manifested in their lives. And I believe God is doing and will do more of that in these days and time, where we'll begin to have miraculous deliverances taking place, even among us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible didn't just stop there. It says others. Now understand this. This is the same chapter, same a book. It says, but others, others. It's shown now, it's not saying these others are lesser than the ones that were mentioned that received deliverances, miracles, and signs and wonders. But it says those others, they were tortured. But here's the part that I really want you to pay attention to. Not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance. If they were offered deliverance any other way, other than the way the Lord desired to deliver them, they rejected it. They said they would not bow down, as it was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down to any other false gods, but they would not accept deliverance. That here's why, because that they might obtain a better resurrection. They said, we will go through whatever we have to go through now in order to get what God has promised us in the future. Now, that has to be our position, our posture, our stance, is that whatever we have to encounter, whatever we have to endure, are we willing to endure it with a grip on and embracing the promises of God as being promises made to us? See, this is trying time. This is proving time as to whether this thing is real or not. It says, still others. Still others. Here's some others now. There were others who were tortured. Still others who had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They went through stuff. They were martyred. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And all of this went, these are our brothers, these are our sisters in the Lord. We understand we live in the church terrestrial, but then there's the church celestial. There are those that's crying under the altar, Lord, how long before you avenge our souls, before you provide justice for us? Because we went through all of this believing you, and now we're trusting that you're going to straighten things out on the earth. So we talk about the judgment of God is on behalf of those that have gone before us, those that have paid the price before we came on the scene. So now we begin to see them. And the Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. They thought they were, people thought they removed them from the earth because they were problems with it, as it is today, that we are the ones that's in the way of people having their way and doing what they want to do. You see, what happens, the Bible says, he that letteth will let until he's taken away. He that withholds, let's say, the onslaught of evil and debauchery and all the other things that would happen on the earth, understand the Holy Spirit in those that stand for righteousness is withholding the releasing of all the things that reside within the hearts of evil and wicked men. Because that's a lot of stuff you think is bad now when you look at what's happening on the news, and we see the kind of murders and torturings and robberies and all the other things that's taking place in the world. But suppose the saints who possess the Holy Spirit were removed. You see, we talk about, he says, we will be caught up to meet him in the air. When we are caught up to meet him in the air, then those who are still on the earth that are not with the Lord, can have their way now. They can do their own thing. Then you're going to see how terrible things can be, because now the thoughts, the wickedness that's in the hearts of individuals can be expressed fully without any constraints. Now listen to what he's saying here. As we get a look at how the saints were, they went through all of this because they were not worthy. The world was not worthy of them. Not that they were not worthy to live. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained, listen to this, a good testimony through faith. So the Lord gave them the singular applause. In other words, Jesus stood up when they came in the portals of heaven. Jesus stood up and gave them applause because of the fact that they were celebrities when they arrived. They were considered nothing on the earth. But when they get to heaven, they were celebrities. He says, and they did not, even though they went through all of this, we talked about the saints before, they still did not receive the promise. But then it speaks of us, but God having provided something better for us, that we should not be, that they should not be perfect, made perfect apart from us. So with all the ones that went before us, they are still waiting on us, because after, you see, because the work is not finished until the final martyr has been killed. The work has not been finished until the last work, the last soul has been saved. You see, so the Lord has us here because he wants the work to be finished, the work to be complete. So therefore, that's why they say we are encompassed by a cloud of witnesses. The Bible talks about that in the beginning. And they are applauding us that we will run, fight the good fight of faith, and that we will finish the assignment that God has given us, because the work is incomplete. They are incomplete without us. But understand this, we would not be where we are without the ones that preceded us. So the complete package is the saints that came before us. But now what about the saints that are here today and occupying the earth right here and now? So now, I want to go back to what it talked about, the whole thing. I mentioned the scripture early on about those who say peace, peace. And understand that people, the peace treaties that have been signed, and understand you can't trust dishonest people when it comes to a treaty, because you talk about you're going to sign something with a person that doesn't have any integrity. How do you expect them to carry out whatever they might say that they're going to do if they can't be trusted, you see? Because we talk about a treaty, that's a covenant. You see, God is a covenant-keeping God, and he has entered into covenant with us. But we talk about the covenants that people make with dishonest people, and they expect them to keep the covenant, and they don't keep it. But here, this is what it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 14. In Jeremiah, this is what happens. The people, and this is prophetically speaking, and it also speaks of the same thing we read earlier in Thessalonians. It said, they have healed the hurts of my people slightly. That's God talking. The Lord is saying, they have healed the hurts of my people slightly. I talked about pacifier. They put a pacifier in the mouths of children that were very ill, children that were hungry, children that were starving for spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. He says, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly. We talk about slightly. They stop crying for a moment, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. False prophecies. They said that things, in other words, things are going to get better. Things are going to get easier. Just this, just keep on saying, keep on doing. Things are going to, the clouds are going to lift. He says, were they not ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. Now, what he says here, he attaches the wound or the need for healing with abomination. He is saying that the reason that things are the way they are is because of sin. He said abominable acts were committed. And the contributing factor to the issues of our day is really sin. We have to understand this now. And you say, well, whatever that sin is, however that sin is practiced, however people exercise sin, that's the root cause and problem that exist within the world today. So what happens? They have no shame when they commit abominations. No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. They didn't know how to blush. It is saying they showed no shame, and they shamefacedness. They didn't. There were no signs upon their countenance to express the fact that they were ashamed. But if anything, they were bold and emboldened in their rebellion against God. And that's the kind of thing. We talk about preaching the gospel. We have to bring that part in. They call it fire and brimstone. But let me tell you something. We need it in our day and time. People that will bring the truth. Yes, we speak of the love of God. We have to also understand that God is here to correct the error. And he's here to get rid of the sin that exists within the hearts and lives of individuals. So now, they would not even blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The Lord is speaking prophetically. He says, thus says the Lord. This is what Jeremiah was saying. And the Lord was speaking through him. He says, stand in the way and see. And he says, and ask for the old paths. That's what we need to do. Stand in the way. Stand in the right way and ask for the old paths, the established, the tried, proven, and true paths, the way that God, that faith that was once delivered to the saints, and not try to look at new and ingenious ways of expressing life, but let's look at the life that God intended for us to live. And we're not talking about tradition. We're not talking about getting to the place that we just have to follow, let's say, the traditions or habits of culture. We're talking about giving full expression to what the Word of God has said. And he says, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we mentioned already, peace, peace, there's no peace. What did they say? They said, we'll not walk in it. Also, I said, and then he says, since they said I walk in it, he said, I have set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Listen to the sound of warning. We mentioned already about corona, and the flower within the corona is like a cornet. And it's that cornet is like a trumpet. A trumpet is an instrument of warning. He says, sound the trumpet. But they said, we'll not listen. I don't care how loud you speak. We're not going to listen. Therefore, hear you nations. It goes nationally, globally. Know, O congregation, what is among them. No congregation, but no nations. The congregation speaking to the nations. We will not, then he says, hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. The fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. He said, they rejected my word, they rejected my law. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. We understand this is still Old Testament, but in this we understand our worship when we do not bring people or help people to come to the place of embracing the standard of righteousness. He said, all the other stuff is nothing to me. Therefore, they said the Lord, behold, I will lay in Zion, I will lay a stumbling block before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friends shall perish. Thus saith the Lord. It goes on. Behold, a people come from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. We see nations that are small now rising up. They will lay hold on bow and spear, and they are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride horses, and as men of war set array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as a woman at labor. Do not go out in the field, nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side, O daughter of my people. Dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation for the plunder. That's what I'm headed now. For the plunder will suddenly come upon us. Now let's talk about the plunder. Now we're there. I'm finally where I want to be so we can understand what's happening today. We mentioned that this could be biochemical warfare. But who would unleash something upon that could have a devastating effect upon the whole earth that would destroy, I would say, such large number of lives and have no regards? We saw of this in Scripture, that there could be the plunderer. That word plunder means the spoiler. There is the spoiler would come. Now, understand, we talk about the spoiler. I'm going to give you a glimpse of who he is, and we're going to go further in this. The spoiler has come. Now we understand that the Spirit of God, it was Jesus Christ was the full expression of the Father, that he embodied the Spirit, the full measure of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, in bodily form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was encased in one, Jesus Christ, because the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ Jesus. And then it says, and we are complete in him. Now, if that be the case, let's look at the spoiler now. It is the spirit of Satan personified in a man. It is the personification of evil. It is the one who is bent on global destruction. Now, let's look at where he is now. As we begin to look at Scripture to support what I'm saying, we go to Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 18. It says, O daughter inhabiting Dibon, come down from your glory and sit in thirst, for the plunder of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. O inhabitant of Oreb, stand by the way and watch. Ask him who flees, and her who escapes says, what has happened? Moab is ashamed, for he is broken down. Wail and cry. Tell it in Arnon that Moab is plundered. So we see Moab being brought to total destruction because of the plunder who had no regard for human life. No regard for human life. Now, we mentioned that the plunderer is the full personification of evil and sin and Satan. But let's go to, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me just share some other scriptures. Then we'll get to the one in New Testament. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 4. He says, let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. It says, dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter in the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. And the oppressors are consumed out of the land. So here is a prophecy saying that the spoiler is going to be spoiled. And he says, so, for my outcast dwell with you. He said, so the day will come when the spoiler himself will be spoiled. Isaiah 54, verse 16. Behold, I've created the blacksmith. This is God now talking. I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. But then he says, I have also created the spoiler to destroy. Now, wait a minute now. This is God talking. He said, I created the spoiler. So Lucifer used to be an angel. He was the angel of light. Lucifer was created by God the Father. He became the devil. So you begin to say, so if you look at it, God created the devil. God created the devil. He didn't create him to be a devil, but the devil became a devil because he rebelled against God. So now keep that in mind as we read the rest of this. Then he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. We're accustomed to that scripture. But now let's go in light of the spoiler now. I've created the spoiler to destroy. I created the blacksmith. He blows on the coals of fire. These are instruments for his work. So now the Lord is saying, whatever, even the devil, it's going to be used for his work. God is going to get the best out of the worst or the bad situation. He says, but now, saints, here we are. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And we understand. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. So watch the spoiler being spoiled, because God knows how to spoil the spoiler. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So ultimately, we said we're okay because we're in Christ. Let's read some more here. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. Again, go back to the scripture, what it says. They've healed the daughters of my people slightly. When they said, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Were they not ashamed when they committed these abominations? Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. Because the spoiler has no shame. And the time of punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, let's look at where we are. Joel chapter 1, verse 4. This is the spoiler now. The spoiler comes in, and his work is, he comes for full devastation. He wants to destroy everything. And it says here, it talks about the locusts. What the cutting locusts have left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts have left, this is out of New Century Translation, it says the hopping locusts have eaten. And what the hopping locusts have left, the destroying locusts have eaten. So we begin to see one thing after another, after another, after another, until, understand, there's total devastation because the spoiler has no regard for life or limb or anything that God created. His objective is to undermine the creation of God. Everything that God created, when God said it's good, he says, I'm going to show you how good it is. I'm going to bring bad out of what you say is good. Now, I'm headed somewhere, and I'm almost where I want to be now. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, because we're now looking back in Thessalonians again at the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord will not come unless, first of all, there's a falling away first, and then that man of sin is revealed. That's the spoiler. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we see that happening in history. We saw that happening in the book of Daniel, but now we see it happening even in our day. Now we talk about that son of perdition. In other words, the person that's here to destroy is here to replace God. His objective is to prove himself to be God and sit on the throne rather than God. You know, when the fallen angel, I will sit on the throne of God. I will be like the Most High God and all of this. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. And now you know what is restraining. What is restraining? He says, that he may be revealed in his own time. He says, now, in other words, it is saying that the only thing that's holding it back is the Spirit of Christ within the believer. He said, that's the only thing that's stopping it. He said, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, that speaks of the removal of the light, that which brings the gospel. That's why it's so important you hear the gospel preached and not all these other stuff. We mentioned all the old landmarks, not the stuff that people are gravitating towards. I want to know how to get a new car, new house, new this, that, and the other. No, I want to know how to live right. I want to know what it means to live a righteous and holy life. Well, how can I fulfill the character? How can I be developed? How can that character of Christ be developed within me? So now, watch what he says. He's taken out of the way. The day will come when the Bible in Revelation said that the light of the candle will be removed from its lampstand. In other words, you won't have to hear messages that are convicting any longer because people will be left to hear what they're accustomed to hearing. In other words, when the saints of God are removed, church can still go on as usual in many cases because they won't even miss it because they weren't paying attention to it to begin with. Now, this is the reason. And he says, now the lawless one, he's talking about the one. He says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, the spoiler being spoiled, and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, You see, now we see who it is behind it. The working of Satan. Satan personified in a person. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. I would say it could be signs, wonders, signs. All of these things can actually be impressive. Because when we see it, people will be impressed by them or amazed by them. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because what happened? They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the only salvation is having a love for the truth, a hunger to know God's position in relation to things. He says, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, as it is today. He said that they might, that they should believe the lie. And that's what happened. The lie has become more impressive and persuasive than the truth itself. That they all may be condemned. Here's the objective. Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we have to be very careful as to what we're listening to, because don't think that you can't be deceived, because there are great numbers of people that are being deceived because they did not have a love of the truth and a passion to become righteous. Now, the last scripture that I want to share with you, and we'll cover the others later on, but here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, because you understand, we talk about the lawless one, but I want you to understand what is happening here. The Bible says, little children, it is the last hour, and that as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist, the one who will be the personification of evil. The one who will eventually make treaties with governments. The one who will be the peacemaker that will say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. The one who will break covenant. The one who will send forth, or even behind the scenes, even create chaos in order to remedy the very chaos he created. Do you see that? So now, look at this. Even now, many antichrists have come. That's the point I'm making. So the spirit of the antichrist is the spirit that possesses anyone that engages in any level of chaos. Anything that would be against God. You say, well, I don't believe, I'm not really working against. It's that which replaces Christ as well as that which stands against him. So whenever you say, well, I have this philosophy, I believe in this and I believe in that. No, what happens, it becomes a replacement to Christ, who is our only salvation. So it's still the spirit of the Antichrist. Because we talk about the how great is the mystery of righteousness and that of God, but also great is the mystery of iniquity. So there's a circuitry, a network of evil that the devil is engaged in. And he will take a person that's considered himself or herself as being neutral, and he can draft them into his network because that person refused to believe the truth. And he's not moving. He's divorced himself from the established landmarks that God has established. Landmarks has to do with boundaries that the Lord has established for all his creation. So now look at this. He says, let's read the rest of this now. He says, now, the last hour, many antichrists have come. Therefore we know. We see more working against the truth than for the truth. Hear more voices that saying, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do that, the other. Do you realize you're on the same team of the destroyer? You may say, well, you see, in basketball, I wasn't good at basketball. But I went out for the team, and the coach felt sorry for me. He put me on the team one time and let me ride the bench. I was in uniform the whole bit, sitting on the bench. Man, I felt so good. I'm on the team. And when the team win, guess what? I celebrated. Why? Because it's our victory. We won. So the point I'm making, eventually I became the ball boy and eventually ran the clock and eventually the manager of the team. All of that. But the point I'm making is that I was still on the team, even though I wasn't one of the key players. You might not be one of the key players, but if you're on the team, you're celebrating with the devil as he is engaged in spoiling all that God has created. And you don't want to be there. So now look at this. The Antichrist, the last hours come. They went out from us. They divorced themselves. Now, let me stop there for a minute if you understand what he's saying. They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they had the opportunity to hear the truth. They were attached to some degree to the truth, whether by family, by friendship, even by church membership, whatever. They were postured to the truth, but they couldn't handle it. It was too weighty for them. They went out from us. And it says, because I understand, Jesus Christ began to speak of his own on family. He says, who is my brother? Who is my mother? When he said, your mama wants you, boy. He said, come on, be with your mom. He said, who is my mother? Who is my... He said, those that do the will of my father. You see, the equalizer was his father. So the determining factor in relation to family had to do with their relationship with hearing the word, doing the word that his father had given him to give to them. So now, listen to what he says here. It says, so they went out from us. They went out from us. They couldn't hang with us. They would not, the reason they went out from us, because they were not of us. They didn't have the same spirit. Somewhere down the line, the spirit of the Antichrist entered into their hearts. So therefore, they divorced themselves from individuals. You see, relationships were broken because they moved in a different spirit. A different spirit motivated them. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, because there's something about camaraderie. When we have the spirit of Christ, even though we may have disagreements and we may have things that we can't agree upon, but there's still a love and there's still a connection that remains. Why? Because you're still my family. You're still, we're bought by the same blood, and there's something about the Lord joining our hearts together. And that's why the Bible tells us, he says, he wants us to know that our joy may be full. He wants us to have fullness of joy. Let me read the rest of this. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If they had been of us, if they had the same spirit, if they were joined with heart, they would have continued even to this very day. They would have stayed. You see, because the test of time would have proven the quality of their hearts and their lives and dedication, devotion to the Lord. You see, time does not diminish our love, but it ought to increase the quality of our love. He says, now the reason they left is this, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it may be made manifest that none of them were of us. So now what happened when we saw Judas? Judas was one of the appointed. He was one of the 12 disciples. But what happened, Jesus said, the one who, when he dips his bread into the cup a certain way, he said, you could tell, that's the one. And when Judas did that, he left. He left. He said, the one that leaves, that's the one. You could tell, he's marked. And he said, do what you must do quickly. In other words, he was saying to him, you're going to betray me. One of you will betray me. One of you will prove yourself to be an enemy to me. My enemy. And Judas proved himself to be the Lord's enemy. But not just the Lord's, the Father's enemy. Enemy to the Father. Now look at the rest of this. He says that it may be proven that they were never of us. But he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. Now look at the anointing. When we have the Holy Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us, you have an anointing. Thank God for the anointing that he has given us. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit now, because he has anointed me. Now, listen to what he says. He has anointed me to preach. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of grace, is upon me to preach what I'm preaching to you now. The Spirit of grace is upon me to direct me toward scriptures, to show you how scripture connects and how this is line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, to bring you to the place of understanding the scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the whole Bible. You'll understand that God does not contradict himself. It's our thinking that's contradictory. God has a clear word and a precise word, but we have to have ears to hear. And we can only have hear when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to receive the message. Now listen to this here. He says, you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, you have access to all knowledge. And he says, and I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. When he denies Jesus the Christ, he's denying the character of Christ. It is not just saying, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but it's denying all that Jesus represents and rejecting the one that he sends, the ones that he sent to us. When you cannot receive his messenger, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because whatever you've done to mine, you've done it to me, because we're one in him. He said he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. He denies. You say, well, I didn't deny him. Well, how much love do you have towards him and loving the things that he's saying and loving the people that he's sending your way? This is the time we need to guard the message. We need to be about guarding and protecting the message that God has given us. The Bible says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's our job as a corporate body, as a family of faith, as a household of faith, to protect and guard the message that God has given. Your part in delivering the message is that part that God has assigned for you to do. My part is what God has assigned for me to do. So our faithfulness to God is proven in these days more so than any other time. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Either he who acknowledges the Son, he has the Father also. The Father is his as well. So now, with all of this said, we have to be very careful that we're on the right side of this equation. I mentioned on Sunday, you can be on the right side of prophecy or on the wrong side of prophecy. You're in the book. You see, you're in the book regardless. The things that are happening concerning the times in which you're living and even your own life is written in the book. God has full knowledge of all things, and not just full knowledge of all things. They were recorded beforehand. So now in this, I'm giving you an eternal word. I'm giving you the word of life, words to live by, words that can produce life within you. And I say, as the Lord said, when he said he passed by the one that was in her mother's blood, the Lord says to us, live, live, live. I'm come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I came to give you life. I came that you might live. Now I speak the word of life to you. And I say to you, don't die. Don't allow the enemy, the deception of the enemy, to destroy you. Regardless of how impressive it may be, or how smart you may think you are. I'm going to talk about that probably Sunday. How smart you may think you are, I say to you, live. And the only life that can last is the life that the Lord gives us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray with you now. And Father, thank you so much for the life that you've given us, for the truth that is transforming our lives even to this very hour. Because I wouldn't know how to share these truths without your speaking through me. It's not of me, it's from you, through me. And I want to be all the more conduit in your hands, an instrument, a vessel that you can use so that nothing of the flesh will be in the way. But people that desire to know you can hear clearly in this hour what you're saying. Who's to say that we will be able to assemble as we once assembled? The signs all around us. This could be the last days. This could be the last of the last days. But even if it isn't, Lord, we want to treat it as such so that our behavior coming out of this will not be the same old, same old. We're not going to resort back to our old ways of thinking and gravitating towards those things that did not generate from you. But Lord, our desire is to know you, not just know church, because it's no longer church as usual, but we want to know the Christ who is lording over his body, a Lord of the church. So Lord, I pray that you draw the hearts of the hard-hearted ones, those that have been resistant over the years, but now even in their time of fear and uncertainty, may they not just fear what will happen to them, but may they fear what you could do in judgment against those who are unrighteous. Because that's the fear that you would have us to embrace, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And then we will have revealed to us your love, so that as a result of loving you, there's no fear in love. But perfect love will cast out even the fear and the threat and the terror of coronavirus. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.